Well, I didn't get a phone call this week telling me Larry was in the hospital, so I presume he actually got to go to Branson. And this week, they're having a celebration for veterans of America. And if you get a chance this week to shake a veteran's hand and tell them thank you for their service, please do so. We had a scripture reading this morning, and in that reading, it said, "What is unseen is eternal." When most Christians think of eternity, they think of heaven. Other than what the Word of God has recorded, we know very little about heaven, yet it is described as the eternal hope of the faithful. Since the scriptures seem to place heaven as the eternal focus for Christians, the study of heaven becomes a topic of extreme importance, especially as the catalyst and the purpose that will assist Christians to be able to live as God instructs us to live. It is almost described for us as our guiding star, something that will lead us through life to an eternal home with God in heaven. Well, since I have no insights about heaven, I decided we needed to look at what the Bible says about it. According to the Bible, Christians long for eternal heavenly home. When we look at 2 Corinthians 5:2, it says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling." It is hard for me to fathom what heaven will actually be like. Only thing I know is the Bible describes it as glorious when we look at Ephesians 1:18. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Christian hope eludes description, but if we listen to God's promise to his faithful, we find that it's something that we should all try to achieve. I want to tell you a little story about a little girl, and she was born blind. The only thing she knew about this earth and everything in this earth came from her mother's descriptions about it. The flowers in the spring, the trees in the fall, the snow in the wintertime, the ocean in the summertime. The little girl could only imagine what it was all like. Then, when she was 10 years of age, the doctors found an experimental surgery, one that could possibly restore her sight. And so she had the surgery, wore the bandages for several weeks, until that moment of truth came. And when that moment of truth came and the bandages were removed, lo and behold, she found out she could see. The first thing she did, she ran over to the window. And there she stood, very breathless. She turned around to her mother and she said, "Why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" And the mother said, "I tried, but I couldn't find the words to describe it." Don't you think that's how it might be if you and I were to get a glimpse of heaven? We would probably be totally unprepared for the glories that God has made for us. Looking at the first few verses of Revelation 21, John tries to give us that glimpse of heaven. He gives us a snapshot by saying this in Revelations 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" How can one imagine being prepared for all the peace and the pleasure that is being prepared for God's holy children? The Bible is full of wonderful promises, but one of the most wonderful is this. We look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." There are many things that we do not know about heaven and what it will be like, and it seems almost beyond our ability to comprehend it all. But one thing we can be sure of is that it will be better than anything we can imagine. Heaven, with its beauty, with its power, its splendor, and then with all of the problems gone that we have in this earth. Scriptures describe heaven as greater than anything one could dream, a place where love and joy will reign forever, and God is now busy preparing that for all of his faithful followers. I know that it's popular in our culture today to believe that all religions ultimately are going to lead to heaven. The spiritual life is often depicted as a mountain with heaven at the top of the mountain, and every religion is taking its own unique path up the mountain, and all paths will end up at the same destination, in heaven. But as we read the Bible, that's not what Jesus tells us. If you look at Matthew 7:13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." I recently read a USA Today poll, and it showed that 80% of the people of America that were surveyed believe that there is a heaven. Ironically, out of those surveyed, 70.4% of those people thought they were going to go to heaven. That's sure a lot different than what we see when we look at Matthew 7. I think it's also something for us to look at as far as describing the few, to look at what 2 Peter 2, 1-10 tells us. Starting with verse 1, it says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood to its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and he made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawlessness. For that righteous man lived among them day by day and was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true to those who follow the corrupt desires of flesh and despise authority." As we listen to Peter's description, one of the things that comes out very clear, the first time the world is destroyed, there were 8 people who were saved in the days of Noah and the flood. It almost makes it sound like that nobody can be saved and go to heaven, but that's not what God's Word tells us. If we look at 1 John 5:3, he encourages us with these words, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." So if they're not burdensome, there's certainly something we can do. The scriptures are clear that not all religious people will go to heaven. If we look further in Matthew 7 at verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' How sad for those misguided souls." Listen again to what was said. He says, "Only those who keep God's commands will be in heaven." So the question for us becomes, how can Christians be certain of a future in heaven? Number one, Christians can be certain of a future in heaven when they follow God's commands. Look at John 2:2-5. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody or anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in them, and this is how we know we are in him. Then we look at Romans 8:16. He tells us the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Christians can be certain of their future in heaven, as number two tells us, if our obedience fulfills God's purpose. Look at Philippians 2:13. It says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The third thing Christians can be certain about heaven for is we believe that Jesus' death on the cross purchased our salvation. Hebrews 5:9 says this, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who will obey him. Ephesians 3:11, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27-28. Says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the world. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. John 10:27-28 says it this way, the sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 14:23, he says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come for them and make our home with them. The fourth thing Christians can do to make certain their future in heaven is because God guides us in our service to him. If we look at Romans 8:31, it tells us this, what then can we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:26 says in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. John, 1 John 4:4 tells us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than who is in the world. We don't have to worry about Satan and the things that he can do to us if we will make sure that we put our faith and our hope in God and his word. The fifth thing Christians can be certain of the future in heaven is because there's no one except we ourselves and our own actions who can condemn us or have us condemned. 1 John 3, 19-21 says this, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we can have confidence before God. Romans 8:35 tells us, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or danger, or the sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So if we put our faith and our trust and our belief and our obedience to Christ Jesus, then we can overcome all of this. God's word assures his faithful followers heaven will be their eternal destination. There was a guy that was attending the funeral of a member of the church, and one of the former ministers got up and was going to say a few words about this lady. And then as he stood up to talk, he started talking about losing his father, his mother, his wife, several of his friends. He stopped and he just stood a minute. And then he said, I now have more family and friends in heaven than I do here on this earth. Heaven is looking more and more like home to me. I looked at that, and it really hit me, and especially as I get older, it becomes more and more real to me as I look around and see those that are moved on, my family and relatives, and past death and towards eternity. In talking of the great faith of the people in the book of Hebrews, here's what's written by the Hebrew writer, starting in chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. It says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they had plenty of opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They were looking forward to that unseen home in heaven. Christians who have focused their lives and their service on eternity will let nothing in this earth stand between them and that goal. God's word tells us that any efforts that we have to put out will be worth it. I was reading a story the other day in a newspaper, and it was talking about a man, and he visited Grand Canyon for the first time. And as he visited, a reporter there said he noticed that the man came so emotional, he started crying at the beauty that he saw. He was totally overwhelmed by its beauty and the awesomeness of what God had created. When we stop and think about it, who brought about all of nature's beauty? Who put it into being? God did it all. If God can make the beautiful things that we find here on this earth, the sunsets that we see that always so much, the parks, the sounds of the ocean, all of the beauty that He's given us to enjoy, how can we not imagine how much more beautiful will be waiting for us in heaven? A little girl was on vacation with her family, and her dad went walking out in the desert late one evening. And as she was walking along, she looked up and she saw the beauty of the stars. And she exclaimed, says, Daddy, if the downside of heaven looks like this, what must the other side look like? I believe that the beauty of heaven will be much better than anything we find here on this earth. But like most, I feel that heaven is real. I found an interesting little story about a boy who was out flying his kite. It was a lazy, hazy, cloudy day. And as he flew the kite went up into the sky and went out of sight in the haze and the clouds. Someone walked by and asked him, says, where's the kite? And he pointed up to the sky. He says, how do you know it's up there? You can't see it. He said, I know it's there because I feel the tug on the string. When we look at what God has given us in a similar way, we read that He's given us a yearning for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Heaven is a place where most plan to see their loved ones after death. It's comforting to believe God's promise that we will be raised like Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 22-23. It says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when He comes, those who belong to Him. What a wonderful message. We have another message that we find great comfort in if we listen to the words of Jesus in 1 John 14, 2 and 3. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Heaven will be the cure for all of our fears. In heaven, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no tears or pain. It will be a place of eternal pleasure. And Jesus promised heaven is real. When He comes again, that is where He will take His faithful followers. Matthew 25:46 says, but the righteous will go to eternal life. They will go there to live with Jesus for eternity. Jesus is the one who brought that about for all of us. In Hebrews, he tells us in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all of their life were held by slavery by their fear of death. One of the things we must also remember is this. There are consequences if we reject God's offer of heaven. The reason people go to hell is because they choose not to go to heaven. Today you will find that Bibles are available almost everywhere to anyone that's interested enough, either by going to a library or being able to purchase one of their own, and they can find out about God's plan of salvation. Example of those early conversions of Christians can show anyone how to be saved. It's the men of this world that make God's salvation confusing. Those who say they have answers, and if we will only do the things they tell us, that we will be saved. But if we want to go to heaven, we have to do it God's way. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have to accept the fact that we are sinners and in need of repentance, confessing the name of Jesus and being baptized for the remission of our sins, according to Acts 2:38. Finally, we need to change our life. We need to be willing to allow Jesus and His Word to guide and control all of our decisions. And we must walk in that newness of life to live for Jesus from that day on. Getting to heaven will only happen when we decide to follow His Word and the examples that He provides for one to reach that destination. We have to repent for sin and commit to Jesus and obey His gospel. All of those who have done so, He tells us, according to Philippians 3, 20, 21, are already citizens of heaven. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we may be like His glorious body. Colossians 1:13 tells us, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Ephesians 2:6, He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:34, then the King will say to those on His right, come, ye who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of time. One of the things we know from studying God's words, each must choose their destination for eternity. It's been said by a lot of writers that the journey begins with a single step, even if you're going 1,000 miles. That may very well be true. But before you take that first step, one of the things you need to decide is, where are you going? What's your destination? Most of us assume everyone would desire to spend their time in heaven as far as eternity goes. It's easy to believe that most are looking forward to something much more comforting than eternal separation in hell and what it has to offer. Most people, when they're getting ready to go on vacation, spend a lot of time thinking about how they're going to get there and what they're going to do. Think about how much more important it is to plan for your eternal destination. So have you decided where you're going to spend eternity? God gives each of us a choice, and each one of us must decide. When you avoid a commitment, you also are making a decision. Every person has to plan their own salvation and where they're going to spend their eternity. It's up to every person to study God's Word and be assured that they're on the right path to achieve their eternal destination. No other person in this room can do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. 1 Peter 3, 21-22 tells us this, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not by the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone on into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Just as Jesus arose from the dead, if we obey His will, we too can rise and we can come into a cleansed life that is free from sin. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have a Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:20 goes on to say, we know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and he is eternal life. Eternity, to the godly, seems to be a day with no sunset. Eternity, to the wicked and sinners, is a night that will never have a sunrise. No, we either have a choice, eternal light or eternal in the darkness. Since we know that eternal life in heaven is found through Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation, each must decide where you're going to spend eternity and where you're going to spend your eternity, your efforts to get there. Have you decided? Hopefully everyone here has made that decision and made that commitment. But if you have not, we have an invitation song that's been selected, and Mike's going to lead us in that. And if you would like to be a Christian and become a part of God's family, we would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing. Mike.